Every year I talk about something that you're probably tired of me talking about. Besides Tom and my wife, I invite you around this time every year, consider is not a strong enough word, to participate, to give yourself to reading the Bible. Okay. The new year is often a time which we think about kind of starting afresh, starting new, kind of looking forward, putting the past year behind as we change the calendar yet again. So January 1st in our culture is kind of etched in our collective psyche as a time to start something afresh or get back on the horse or whatever it is. And so I don't know if you're thinking about that or what you're considering. Well, I want to. The typical things, of course, are, you know, take care of your body better or get into some discipline or habit. This is what I'm asking you to do. That you would, this year, okay, that you would say, you know what? This year I'm going to read the Bible faithfully. Okay. Now, and I say this a lot, but I'm going to say it again. That, okay, I'm a pastor, right? I have the privilege of spending time in the Word, which is a privilege, hear me. That it strikes me often that, goodness, I get to do this. I get to study the Word. I get to think about these things. I get to present them. It is an honor. But when I read the Bible, I'm not reading it as a pastor for my own personal devotions. I'm reading it as a person. Dave Spooner was a sinner in need of grace long before he was a pastor of anything. I'm still that person. I still need to hear God's word. I still need to contemplate these things. I still need to be reminded of, and I've read the Bible 30 plus times through. I still read it and remember. And the Lord will illuminate a passage or a concept. He does continue to speak through His Word. Gathering together is important, okay? Church is important. How we hear, how we use our gifts, how we connect, that matters, and I'm glad you're here. You and I have opportunity to meet with the Lord, not just on Sundays for a brief period of time, but every day. And so this is what I'm going to ask you to do, okay? I'm going to read through the Bible every year. I do it every year, okay? You can join me in doing that, okay? There's little things that you can click on. I use it online. You can use it in your own Bible, whatever it is. Please join together, and we're going to read this word. It's a daily discipline that reaps eternal dividends, okay? It matters. The Word of God is eternal. You are eternal. Everything else, including all the money we've invested in this roof and in this place, including your car, your home, your clothing, your collection of spoons or whatever you collect. Temporary. No, temporary. And your body's going to be remade new, and we invest in it, and we invest in so many things. I'm asking you to invest in something that matters most, okay? You can do it. Well, it's too complicated. You can do it. God, speak to me through this word today. Amen. Open it up. That's how it works. So people have given their lives that we would have the Word of God in our language, by the way. I don't know if you understand how precious it is that you and I have a Bible. Most of us in here, English, we understand it, so you wouldn't be here. You have it. I have it. It's precious. Consider. Again, it's not a strong enough word. I plead with you, okay? It will make a difference reading the word. Do that. Give yourself to it this year. You will not ever regret doing so. So before we jump into the Word, and we are going to be looking at John chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, go ahead, open it up, John chapter 1. It's on page 911. That number etched in our collective consciousness on page 911 in the Pew Bibles right in front of you. And we're going to read it, and we're going to read it slowly. Before we do, I'm going to pray one more time. I've been praying during the week. I've been praying this morning. We pray during, before service. I'm going to ask God to do something supernatural among us. Supernatural in you and me, so let's pray. God, every Sunday morning, I do not know, we do not know who's going to step into this place. God, I don't know who may be listening online, either right at this moment, 5, 10, who knows how long, many years from now. God, I don't know. You know all of these things. God, I ask, Lord, that we would feel the weight of glory today. That this just wouldn't be just another service, God. That you would work in us, among us, to bring these words to life, these concepts that are just, in some ways, incomprehensible. God, we need you to work. You know every person here. You know our inner thoughts. You know our fears, perhaps, our anxieties, our strengths, our weaknesses, our joys, our fruit of your work, your Spirit working in us. As we turn now to contemplating, to hearing, to wrestling with these words, will you help us? Show us yourself in a new way today. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we continue our Advent journey, we come to one of the most breathtaking passages ever written. Every word carries profound weight. Now, Matthew and Luke take us first to Bethlehem. But John, the writer of this gospel, takes us beyond Bethlehem, beyond history, into the infinite glory of the eternal God. Christmas, John says, does not begin with a baby. It begins with God himself. And that is why the Gospel of John opens the way Genesis opens. With the same incredible phrase, in the beginning. John is saying, if you want to understand Christmas correctly, you must start with the eternal Christ. So we are going to read our passage in its entirety. Then, of course, we'll circle back and walk through it together, looking, considering a few things. Now again, my prayer is that these words will sink deeply into our mind, into our soul, as we consider its meaning and its application to us. So here we are, John 1:1, reading from the NIV version. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. That light does shine in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The first thing I want us to consider is Jesus is eternally God. Now, John uses the word logos or logos, depending on how you pronounce that word, which is a Greek word, which in English is translated word. Now, this statement that John uses, this word he uses, is a powerful declaration that Jesus is God's self-revelation, God speaking himself to us. Let that sink in. In the beginning was the Word. Means that Jesus didn't start at Christmas. He already was. Before time existed, before galaxies came to be, before matter or atoms or angels, Jesus eternally existed in face-to-face fellowship with the Father. This is why John doesn't rush to a stable. He invites us into eternity. The story of Christmas is not the beginning of Christ's existence. It is the unveiling of his eternal glory in human flesh. Before Mary held him in her arms, he held all creation together. Before Joseph named him Jesus, he had already named the stars. John says in verse 3, through him, to just let this sink in, through him, Christ, all things were made. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. This is just like mind-blowing. And it was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, shines in our darkness, shines in this dark world. The darkness has not, will not, cannot overcome it. The Christ that we meet in this passage is not merely a historical figure, not just a wise teacher, not a moral example, The Christ that is revealed here is the one through whom everything exists. If Christ, by the way, is not the eternal God, then nothing about Christianity makes sense. It is a massive claim. The one in which, when I converse with my Muslim barber, doesn't agree with. He thinks Jesus is a prophet, not the Son of God. And not just him, millions and millions and billions don't see and receive and understand this truth. The Bible declares Jesus is the eternal God. Everything hinges on him. And because Jesus is God, everything in the book that you hold called the Bible matters. That makes Jesus, and we recognize Jesus as the most important person in history and before history and beyond all time. This means that the Christmas story is way more than a story. It's about the eternal God stepping into time with us and for us. It's a revelation of God in the flesh as one of us, which means that everything he says, everything he does, we must pay special and close attention to. Every single word. And when Jesus, when he came into the world, he didn't come in some huge parade or with massive fanfare, even though the angels did announce him to shepherds out in a field in the middle of nowhere. Incredible how God arranged these things. But John says, the writer of this gospel, that Jesus came into the world that did not recognize him, nor receive him. Jesus being eternal God, second point, was not recognized or received for who he was. John continues in verse 9 saying, "Now the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him," just put your mind around this, "the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own. But his own didn't receive him." John tells us the true light was coming into the world. The world did not request him, was not prepared for him, per se, or at large, welcomed him. The world preferred darkness. And that is still true of human nature apart from God's grace, even though we desperately need the light. John records really some heartbreaking language. His own did not receive him. Imagine creating a world, sustaining it every moment. And when you arrive, no one recognizes you. That, by the way, is one of the deepest and starkest tragedies and results of sin. We can't see God. Sin and darkness blinds us to God, the very being who created us. But in this revelation, God also, the miracle of grace is seen. That God came not because we were seeking Him, but because He was seeking us. Jesus didn't go into the world, into a world eager to worship Him. He comes into a world that rejects Him, and He comes anyway. He doesn't demand our love. He offers His. He pursues us when we are running the other way. Understand the great grace and love of God. Christmas is God refusing to give up on a world that in so many ways has given up on Him. Preferring our own way and our own way of sin over the goodness of God and His good pathway for us. Now, even though His light has always, to some degree, shone or shined upon us, and His qualities have been seen through what He has created, Romans 1:18 tells us that we can see some invisible qualities of God through the world in which we are in. Now, even though He sent angels and prophets to proclaim His word and revealed His heart, we collectively rejected Him. All have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. And embrace and prefer often the darkness, claiming we can see. Yet we are blind to the truth if we do not see the light which is in Christ and who He is. In this context, in our lives, God so loved the world, right, that He gave His one and only Son. Gives us an invitation that whomever believes in Him will have what? Eternal life. Profound promise. Incredible invitation granted by a grace-filled God. This is the grace and the character of the eternal God. Even though we did not and so often do not recognize and receive Him, He still offers an invitation to be part of His family and to be His child. It's incredible to note, and this is our next point, that Jesus gives us the right to become children of God. And notice what comes next. John says in verse 12, in the background of this rejection of this incredible God is this ultimate hope. Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. When we come to Jesus, we're not just forgiven, we're adopted. We're given a new identity. We become sons and daughters through faith. Christmas is not only about God coming near us. It is also about God bringing us near to Himself. Do you hear me? Now think about that. God doesn't want distant followers. He didn't come to get thumbs up on Facebook. I like that. Did not come to get some friends. Right. He wants and has a family. Wasn't looking for reluctant servants. He wants beloved sons and daughters. Now, some of us in here come from families with deep wounds or empty chairs this time of year. Some of us carry pain, most of us actually. Loneliness or memories that perhaps make Christmas bittersweet. But in Christ, God has brought us into an eternal family that cannot be lost. This is something that He has done for us. All we have to do is recognize Him for who He is and receive Him into our lives. Believe that He has and will do what He has said He will do, and follow after Him and know Him and become like Him. It is incredible that we have access to our Creator. Incredible that Jesus became a man. These are incredible things. Now, Christmas means that you do not have to be on the outside looking in. God has invited you home. You are wanted. You are loved. You are His. There's room around the table for you. There's a little name tag with your name on it. Prepared in advance for you in your eternal and steadfast home. When you believe you are a part of His family, and that matters most, regardless of what your last name is. And all of us have a last name that says we're a part of this family, this tribe. That does matter, but it's secondary to being a part of a greater family, a bigger family, an eternal family. That matters most. That's your true identity, where Revelation says that someday we're going to get a new name. Do you know that? You have a name now that your parents gave you. God will give you your true name. He knows what it is. You and I will know what it is. That's who you truly are. You become a child of God when you become a child of God. You do so not because of biology or because of a decision of somebody else. You become a child of God because God decides to make you His child and declares it to be so. As John points out, We now are children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, born of God. The Christmas miracle, in part, is God becomes a child. The other part of the Christmas miracles is that we become children of God. Incomprehensible. Incredible. And this is the invitation that God extends to us. There's a translation, and this is why I made and worded the next point as I did. It talks about Jesus coming to the planet, and Eugene Peterson worded it this way. The Word became flesh and moved into our neighborhood. Now we reach the heart of Christmas, John says. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Which means the eternal God did not simply send a message. He came Himself. The God of glory became human. He took on skin and bone and weakness and limitation. He slept because He was tired. He ate because He was hungry. He walked roads that were dusty and dirty, full of mud and the remains of animals that have gone through. He got a sliver, more than likely. Understood what it was to fall down and skin his knees. Maybe had a toothache. Surely have felt heartache and heartbreak. From a parent who died, Joseph, to friends who betrayed him and denied him and abandoned him. Man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Who has a God like this? Someone who experienced death. And this was not a death of dying at old age in the comfort of family or friends surrounding him. Brutal. Inhumane. Excruciating, exposing, unbelievable. He came to us. No other religion tells this kind of story. If you studied religions, and I would encourage you to do so that you can better understand the uniqueness of Christianity and uniqueness of this one called Jesus, who is called the Christ, who is the Son of God. Study it. Compare these things. Look into them. No one else tells this story. No one else has the King and the Maker of the universe become one of us. No one has this type of love, this type of grace, this type of promise. Study them. Look. Know that your faith has a foundation that is eternal, that is real. It's not just a cute story. It's not just a symbol we wear to say, I'm a Christian. What makes you a Christian? Why are you a Christian? Are you treasuring Christ as the center of your being versus just adding him into the totality of your existence? That's not Christianity. Jesus is God and the center of who you are, or he's not. Choose this day who you will serve. Do you believe these words? Do you believe what is written here? Think about them. You and I will go on this day. Don't let it stay in this room. What does this mean? Why does this matter? Who is this one, the light of the world? Jesus is God. He is truth revealed. He is the very image of God, as 2 Corinthians 4:4 says. And John describes it this way. This is verse 14. We have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only Son, the unique Son, the God eternal who came from the Father. And I love this. This is something you should circle. Full of grace and truth. Not just half truth and half grace. Completely full of truth. Completely full of grace. Completely both of these things. This is right, because if God was just full of grace, then everything's okay, no problems, grace to anyone, everyone, anywhere, then there would be no justice, there would be no need for righteousness, there would be no need for following after him or sacrifice or suffering or nothing. But he came in grace because of the truth, right? The truth of who he is. The truth of his glory and his righteousness and his goodness and his holiness and his completely otherness. When he speaks, entire galaxies come into existence. Righteous, full of truth. Loving, full of grace. And we have both in Christ. If he came just in truth without grace, we would be obliterated. Easy for God. One word, all it would take. And everything that exists will no longer exist. One word. Came in truth, knowing the truth about who we are, what things are, and grace, knowing that we needed his grace. These things encapsulate love. Truth, grace is love. And he invites you to be near him, to know him, to be with him forever. Not just as a slave or a servant, but as a son or a daughter. There's no invitation like this. Not only when we receive him, he gives us his very spirit that works in us and makes us new, gives us a new identity, gives us the power to be like Christ. You cannot be a Christian in your own strength. It's by faith you're saved. When we humble ourselves and recognize, there's the word, recognize who he is. You are God, I am not. You are holy, I am not. You are righteous, I am not. Recognize who he is and receive him as Lord in his truth and in his grace. And then he makes us new, gives us his spirit guaranteeing, as a deposit guaranteeing, as what is to come. You can only become a child of God through the revelation of God, through faith in God by the Spirit of God. That's how it happens. It's a miracle. So the Christmas story is not about these characters we think about, Mary and Joseph and a donkey and, you know, a little drummer boy. What? Angels and stars and shepherds. It's about the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. Can't imagine Mary and Joseph holding the one that holds all things together. Naming the one who named all things. Receiving the one who gave his life for our redemption. That's Christmas. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this? Let me give you three suggestions. First, receive Christ today. Recognize who he is, okay? You got to start there. Recognize who he is. Recognize what Jesus has done for you. Know the truth about your own condition. No one can and will save themselves regardless of how good you think you are. It doesn't work on a cosmic scale. If you broke one of the laws, you broke all of the laws. It means you're a law breaker. And the wages of our sin is death. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, God, Jesus is Christ, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Receive who he has revealed himself to be. Give yourself to him. Know him. Treasure him. Follow him. There's no one like him. Second, surrender something. Jesus is God saying, you do not have to rescue yourself or earn your way to heaven. You cannot. So stop it. Grace makes you new. You follow him because you know him. You don't follow him because you hope to get in. My Muslim friend, he hopes that Allah will have a good day when he gets there. He hopes that there's enough good works piled up from his own life and the lives of other people. I'm just telling you, this is how it works there. And these guys will tell you this. That he'll have enough merit to get in. It's not how Christianity works. You and I will never be good enough. There's only one who is good enough. It's through him that we have new life. It's through his grace and his goodness. Doesn't mean that how you live doesn't matter. It does matter, but we do the good things because we're saved, not to be saved. Do you hear me? Okay. Massive difference. God so loved the world. So you don't have to rescue yourself, right? Perhaps this Christmas you need to release something, maybe a fear or a grudge or a burden, sin you've been hiding, a situation you've been trying to control, trying to work your way. Bring it to Christ. And let Christmas remind you that God has come close. Thirdly is this. Worship. Not just feel Christmas, the spirit of the season. Worship the Christ of Christmas. Lift your eyes, lift your heart, lift your voice. Worship Jesus for who he is, eternal God, incarnate Savior, redeeming King. Christmas is not primarily about celebration, it's about adoration. Adoration. Slow down. We're getting to Christmas week. You're speeding up, right? Slow down. Focus on what matters most. It's part of what we're doing here. Get to know Christ for who he is. Read the word. Pray for his spirit. Worship him, spirit and in truth. Perfect ending. The age of technology. So when John begins this story with, in the beginning, he's inviting us to believe something astonishing. Christmas is not a seasonal story. It's a cosmic rescue. God himself entered the darkness to bring us into his light. So perhaps this week you'll see lights, right? When you do, I hope you remember the light who stepped into the darkness for you. At our house, we have a beautiful Christmas tree that my wife puts together. I helped zero this year. Good job, Dave. I love our Christmas tree. It's been the same Christmas tree we've had, well, for 30 years. I don't know what he said, but I'm sure it was great. It's possible. It's possible. That's the true Christmas miracle. No, just kidding. Know what I like? I like sitting in our front room and open the window when it's still dark out, hit the lights. I like just sitting there in the darkness, having this glorious lit up thing. It reminds me of light piercing the darkness. Reminds me that Jesus is the light of the world. And he shines to us and also then through us. I hope you get lit up this Christmas in a biblical way. Thank you for that qualification, Dave. In a Christ way. Shine the light, right? Praise and worship the one who is the great King. Father, we do thank you for this passage. The Word became flesh, light has dawned, God has come near. God, I ask that you would, again, go way beyond anything I could ever say. That we would look and re-examine these things, that we would look and re-examine our own hearts to see if we believe this. And God, that we would understand the implications of what is written and who Christ is. God, may we see you in the darkness of times of Christmas, God, the joys that come with being with family that we only get around too few of times. May your love be evidenced in our house and in our hearts and in our homes. God, that we have peace with you regardless of the exterior circumstances, regardless of the condition of our finances or our body or our dwelling, that we have peace with you, that you called us your child. Nothing can change that. May the hope and love of Christmas light our hearts. Shine to us, God, and also shine through us. We thank you for the greatest of Christmas miracles. God became flesh, dwelt among us. Help us to see and behold your glory. The glory of the one and only Son, full of both grace and truth. Thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.